Before we jump in, this series is heavily inspired by a book I read this summer that really convicted me called The Extinction of Experience. It's by a woman named Christine Rosen, and she is part of a think tank in Washington, D.C. And so I'll be pulling a lot of examples from this really incredible book. I highly recommend it. And then also Christopher Watkin wrote a book called Biblical Critical Theory. And great book that has also been a huge help in kind of thinking through this series. So let's dive in. In the film Blade Runner 2049, Ryan Gosling's character, Officer K, is dating an AI-generated hologram named Joy. In Terminator 2, Judgment Day, James Cameron gave us this vision of a post-apocalyptic world where hunter-killer drones hunted out human beings with amazing efficiency from the sky, able to take out buildings and people without pause. And in the 1930s, Paradise and Iron, a book written by a doctor, Miles Brewer, so the doctors among us, maybe you have a future in writing science fiction. He imagined his characters riding in a driverless car that had no steering wheel and was able to anticipate traffic and people walking across the street. Science fiction from 1930, 1991, and 2017, all realities today in 2025. We have Waymo taking people from place to place with no one in the car. We have driverless cars. We have AI. I mean, we have drone warfare, which is pretty much the standard now in military conflicts, and dozens of AI-generated girlfriend apps that become more and more popular as we speak. And so the question for us is, what are we to make of our growing dependence on technology? About a year ago, if you remember, we did a series called Experiencing God. And the heart of that series was, while God is always near to us, always revealing himself, we're actually often too distracted to notice him. We talked about being at a child's game, but glued to our phone, there in our bodies, and yet completely absent for the experience. We discussed how constant distractedness makes it hard for us to actually encounter God in our daily lives. And then we looked at how God, still in the midst of all these distractions, does draw near to us through creation, through his word, through acts of service. He's always there if we just clear away the noise and the distractions. Well, this new series is going to be kind of a spiritual cousin to that series. And if last year was about exploring the obstacles of distraction and busyness, the question that this series is asking is, how are we being formed by the way we experience the world right now? Experience it as our, especially as our lives are increasingly mediated through technology. Now, the promises of technology are grand, right? We have this utopia where technology is going to solve our biggest problems. Mark Zuckerberg touts that the metaverse will bring deeper presence, immersive workspaces. He's reimagining learning, new ways to connect. But the question is, what are the costs? What are we losing about what it means to be a human being? And what happens to our experience of God when our experience in life is increasingly digital? So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to reflect on presence and pleasure and patience and place. And my goal is modest. I realize that in the 5 weeks we do this series, some of these things might be irrelevant. We just, the ChatGPT-5 came out this week. I mean, things are moving so fast, some of the applications might not even be relevant. But my hope is that we're going to pause and just consider a little bit how our habits with technology are quietly forming or deforming us, our hearts, our faith, and our humanity. Technology is not the enemy, but we have to ask, are we giving too much of ourselves over to it? And are we resisting the way God designed us to live and be formed in real bodies, in real time, in real places, as body and souls? But today we're just going to do a prologue. We're just going to lay the foundation for this series and look at what this verse and what Jesus teaches us about the body. And so we're going to look just at three things that the incarnation reveals. And the first thing is the importance I don't think there's a single person here or a single person in Los Angeles that would not say our bodies are important. Everyone would affirm that. But as soon as we say that, we have to ask, on what grounds? How do we determine their worth? And this immediately forces a confrontation with how we view the world. Are we here as a result of blind and personal forces and chances? Or do we live and inhabit a world that has lasting meaning and purpose? Because where you land on that question shapes how you see your body. The biologist Stephen Jay Gould wrote, "We're here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists." And Christopher Hitchens put it this way, "I don't believe there's a plan. I don't believe there's a purpose. I think we're just here, and it's up to us to find meaning and do good." You see what they're both saying? Two people who view blind chance as the author of us and where we are. And because of that, meaning is something we can have, but it's something that we create. And it's temporary. If there's no design, there's no ultimate purpose, the meaning we make can't last much beyond our short lifespans. And if our lives are the product of random chance, then our bodies, just like the meaning that they help us pursue, are fleeting and ultimately forgotten. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't invest a lot into them. If this is all that there is and this is all that I got, then I need to do all that I can to preserve it and take care of it and extend the time that I could be in it. But in the end, it's all passing away. The vast majority of people who had an impact in their own lifetime are forgotten. Even the greats fade. I don't know if you could pull up this black and white picture, Stephen, I have up there, but I'm wondering if anybody in the book club can tell us who this is. Anybody know who this is? We read him. That's good. See, this is one of only four people in the history of writing to win the Pulitzer Prize for fiction two times, and his name barely registers today. This is Booth Tarkington. He wrote the Magnificent Ambersons, which Orson Welles made into a famous movie. Not half as good as the book. So if that's true of elite writers and brilliant doctors and talented athletes, it's true for all of us. Without given meaning and given purpose, everything we create is passing away, just like our bodies. But when we come to Scripture, we find a very different foundation. In Genesis, we see a world created with order and with intention. And we see people, you and me, made in the image of God. We're not the accidental collocations of atoms. That's what Bertrand Russell said about us. We're the deliberate creation of the triune God. And so that deep sense that you have, that you matter, or the ache that you feel when you fear that you don't matter, those are actually both pointers to the reality that you have that desire. And Christianity says that that desire points to a deep reality. You do matter. You were made by God. You were made in His image. You were made with purpose, to cultivate and to discover and to renew and to refine, to bring joy to God and to bring joy to others. Scripture gives us the clearest, strongest grounding for the importance of our bodies. They're made with a purpose. They're made in the image of God. They're made to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the foundation Scripture provides. But you look at our verse this afternoon, and it takes the importance of our bodies to the next level. Because we read in John, the Word became flesh. And this is so mysterious and so fantastic, we can't ever fully wrap our heads around it. But it tells us what God thinks of our bodies and souls. Because God chose to image the one made in His image. In the incarnation, the image becomes the imager. God takes on the form that He once formed from the dust. The Son of God, who always existed before creation ever began, takes on flesh. And at the time when this takes place, that stands in complete contrast to what people believed about gods in the ancient world. The Greek and the Roman gods would sometimes take the form of animals to interact with humans. There's this myth of Zeus taking the form of a swan to seduce Leda, which makes you wonder, how did that work? But anyway. And sometimes Zeus would take on human form to cause mischief or to satisfy desires. He disguises himself as a man to approach Alcmene, and then Hercules is born. But the incarnation is different. Jesus doesn't come to earth as an animal, and he doesn't appear as a force, and he doesn't come to seduce a beautiful woman. He comes as the son of a poor carpenter. And he willingly experiences all the things we experience in our bodies. Childbirth, and hunger, and thirst. The pain of being abandoned by the people that you love. Being rejected by the people you care about. And in experiencing these things, he's saying something about our experience of living in this world. I was reminded about this week in a book I'm reading, that in Jesus' time, the elite, they didn't work with their hands. Manual labor was beneath the upper classes. And the orator Cicero called craftsmen and shopkeepers the filth of the city, whose work was degrading. But when the king of the universe is born, he's born into carpentry. He says through his family's trade, there is dignity and there is worth in every person that we meet. A world without God, says, the hardships we experience, the suffering, yeah, they're unfortunate, but these things happen in a random world. They don't really matter. But Jesus says, I see you in your experiences. He cared so much, he entered into our experience, and he knows it personally. And that gives dignity to every experience you and I have. It means we have a God who intimately understands us. He's walked in our shoes. He's tasted and seen. And that is powerful. I don't know how many of you watched the show Undercover Boss when it was on, but I recently rewatched an episode that took place with the owner of Modell Sports. Now, if you're from the East Coast, you know Modell's. It's kind of like on every corner in New York. It's a substandard sporting goods store, but it's ubiquitous. And the owner, Mitchell Modell, goes undercover as an employee who's lost his business. He had a pizza store in Brooklyn, this is his story, and he's trying to get a grant to start a new business, and he's working at Modell's. And you watch him as he interacts with all of his employees, listening to them, hearing how they work, and at one point, he meets somebody who's living in a homeless shelter with two of her kids. And she's working as an associate, and she's amazing. She is so caring and concerned about his experience and knowing how to care for the customers and be attentive to the things around her. And he leaves, and he's just so moved that this woman who's going home to a shelter with two kids does the job that she's doing with such integrity and warmth and commitment. And at the end of the episode, I watched this on YouTube, I'm like bawling at the end of the episode, he gives her a promotion, and he gives her $250,000 to get a house. And he says, I don't want you going home tonight to that shelter. Find a place today. The incarnation reveals God wants to be near his people, to show them his love. And so if we doubt the importance of the body, the incarnation makes it explicit. The body is important. Jesus takes on flesh to experience and be near those who belong to him. So the incarnation reveals the importance of our bodies, but the incarnation also reveals a problem. Our bodies matter deeply to God, yet there's something wrong with them. And the problem is multidimensional. On one level, it's physical. Our bodies are gifts that are slowly breaking down over time. Consider some of these humbling statistics. After age 30, we lose 3 to 8% of muscle mass every decade. As we age, our brain shrinks, making remembering things and processing information slower because of the neural connections weakening. The lenses of our eyes stiffen, our inner ear cells deteriorate, so we need glasses and hearing aids. Our lung capacity drops, and so does our endurance. I got to preach at a buddy's church it's near Pasadena this summer, and we're praying before service, and he's like, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "Oh, I've been playing pickleball." And he was like, No lateral movement after 30. He's like, "Do not play tennis. Do not play pickleball." And the concern on his face was so real. It's painful, right? Which makes us wrestle with the question, if our bodies are so important, and if we're made in God's image, why do they fail us? Why do they break down? Now, tech leaders like Craig Venter and Aubrey de Grey have an answer. They say, we just need to do gene editing. We need stem cell therapy. We need regenerative medicine to repair or reverse the aging of our bodies. And we've talked about Brian Johnson a bunch of times, the tech guy out of the Bay Area who's made a documentary on Netflix all about how we eat and how we sleep and how we exercise and the supplements that are going to allow us to live forever. But Christianity says the physical problem isn't an isolated issue. It's the result of an underlying problem, and we can't solve that problem with technology. Scripture says our bodies break down because of sin. Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all man because all sinned. Ever since the first man and woman walked the earth and rebelled against God, our bodies have been subject to decay and have been bent towards sin. Bodies that are bent towards sin are bodies that break down. We know what's right, and we struggle to do it. Last week before I got sick, I did end up meeting with that guy Jan I told you about, and we did evangelism in a park in Granada Hills. And we walked up to this kid who was probably in his mid-20s, getting ready to play basketball. This is the first guy we approached, and I was like, "Jan, why are we bothering this kid? He looks like he's ready to like get on the court and play his game." But we sat down, we met him, and he was really open to talking with us. He works for Amazon, and he was asking us questions, and Jan asked him, "What do you think the big problem is? Why is everything so messed up?" And without hesitation, he said, "Us." He's like, "We're the problem. We're the problem." My kids have the boys in particular, have this tendency right now to grab objects that are not meant to be swung at each other, but are used almost immediately as weapons. And no matter what I do, take them away, hide them, it's like a magic trick all of a sudden. You know that trick where the magician puts the thing and he's all of a sudden in the back of the theater? I will hide these objects in the most obscure places. And by the time I'm back into the living room, it's in one of their hands. And I'm like, what is going on? We just have this problem, this tendency, this inclination to do what we're not supposed to do. And the incarnation says that's a problem we can't solve on our own. And this stands, again, apart from the context that Jesus arose from. The ancient world told people to rise upward. Plato, and this is from Watkins' book, Christopher Watkins' book, he imagined this journey, right, out of the shadows and into the light through reason and enlightenment. But the incarnation says, we can't get up to God. God needed to come down to us. Remember the verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on a body not just to be with us, not just to teach us, but to save us. So precious are we that God sent Jesus in a body to rescue us. There is a way to address the problem of our bodies breaking down in sin, and it comes from recognizing we can't make our way up to God. He had to come down to us. Jesus takes on flesh to make it possible for us to be close to God again. And he needed to become a man to do that. Salvation required a physical body. We needed someone to step in as a substitute for us. And so Jesus entered into our weaknesses. He experienced our hungers, our fatigue, our pain, and our temptations, and yet he never sinned. And then on the cross, he bore in his body the punishment that our sins deserved. He stood where we were supposed to stand. He died the death that we were supposed to die. The incarnation means God hasn't abandoned the problem of our bodies. He's actually made a way for them to be redeemed. So what about the future? Stephen Jay Gould, Christopher Hitchens, for them the body has no future. We die, our impact fades, we're forgotten over time. Futurists imagine something else, this merging of body and machine. The body is replaceable, and what matters is the data, memories, personality, experiences, downloaded and preserved forever. So Ray Kurzweil says, we'll recreate human intelligence in a non-biological medium. Martine Rathblatt says, we're software, not hardware. And Hans Moravec says, our minds will be downloadable into new hardware. Atheists and futurists have different visions, but the same result. The body is degraded. It's devalued. But the incarnation tells another story. The church father Tertullian said, Christ came in the body, died in the body, was resurrected in the body, and ascended in the body to heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't a force ghost. He wasn't a voice in the wind. He stood on the shore and gave Peter fishing tips. He cooked. He ate. The resurrection shows that there is something that continues on about us in where we're going. His scars remained. Thomas touched them. Which means that our wounds and our suffering matter to God. They're not going to be forgotten. When he comes back, he's going to redeem all of them. But the resurrection also shows transformation. Jesus appeared through locked doors. He vanished from sight. His body showed no sign of weakness. His appearance was different. Paul says what's sown is perishable, what's raised imperishable. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Our future is not some disembodied existence. It's not digital immortality. It's resurrection. It's real. It's physical. It's glorified forever with Jesus. The story of the body began in creation, and it was redeemed at the cross. And in Christ, it never ends. Our futures include our bodies. So a couple of quick applications as we begin this series. Take note this week. Start to take an inventory. How many of your experiences happen through the technology that you possess? And thinking about the five senses, how much are you neglecting smell and taste and touch for sight and sound? Have you touched your touch screen more and you've touched another person in the last week? Think about that. If God became a man, how should that transform how we think about our bodies? So a couple of quick things. Treat our bodies as the gift that they are. I think in our context, it's easy to make our bodies an idol for the purpose of looking good, for appearance. But we're given bodies as stewards to be able to do the things that God has called us to do, and that's why we care for them and honor them. God has made it his home within those who trust in him. Think about using your body to serve. I think it's so easy to have a disembodied form of service these days. We send money. And I was thinking about, you know, Maddie just went to Indonesia. It's important that we send money to the people we know and the people they don't know that are in need, but there is something different about getting our hands dirty and serving in body, what that means and how that transforms us. So consider using your instrument, your body, as a means of physical service. Third, Jesus got tired. Jesus hungered. Jesus needed rest. We've been talking about this. Paul went through a whole series on this. Are we resting well from the things that distract us, from the things that are unimportant? Are we experiencing true Sabbath? And then lastly, if you feel like me, humbled that your friends are telling you not to play tennis and pickleball, keep our eyes on the hope that we have in Christ. There is a resurrection coming, and the bodies that are breaking down on us now are not the end of the story. There's a glorious future awaiting those who trust in Christ, and our bodies are part of that renewal that he is going to make perfect when he returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to live among us, to walk among us, to redeem us. We confess that as we are shuffled along by progress, we can sometimes allow it to get in the way or to mute these amazing truths. And so, Lord, we ask your Spirit to work in and through us. Help us to think differently. Help us to see more clearly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.